Church today around the world. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's a privilege to welcome you here today as we gather on this most significant time in our Christian calendar, this day of victory, this victorious morning. We want to thank God for his provision and his protection, and thank God for the opportunity we have to gather today, because we know it's not the opportunity that's shared around the world and around our country today. And I just want to ask God that he would bless those who aren't able to gather with us today, whether that be due to health or whether some restrictions or something else happening. We just want to pray that God will thoroughly bless them, bless their socks off, as I like to think. So just be thinking of those people today. I just wanted to make a quick note of this picture, which if you were here on Friday, you will have seen it. And this is it's a crocheted work. For those who've asked me, is it a tapestry? How's it done? It's been crocheted. And Ray and Sue's daughter, Marnie, has created this over a period of 400 hours. So it's lovely. And a few people have asked me, can I take a photo? Can I look at that? Yes, you can. That's not a problem. But thank you, Ray and Sue, for sharing that with us. It really adds a lot to those people who are visual and take in an image like this. It's very meaningful. So welcome this morning. Enjoy your celebration this morning as we worship God.
Let's stand and sing the first two verses of our first song together. Christ the Lord is risen today. Thanks, Judy.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs fly, alleluia. Sing, O heavens, then earth reply.
Up there, Judah. Okay, that's not what I had as the third verse, but that's okay. What we're going to do is this. I'm going to read, and it's probably going to come up in a minute anyway, but this verse, I just want us to contemplate a little bit more deeply. Love's redeeming work is done. Yeah, love's redeeming work is done. Yeah, there we go. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you. Christ has opened paradise. Yeah, thank you. There was one, Andrew. That's what we wanted. All right, let's see what comes next. What's next, Judah? There we go. Let's sing the remaining verses as they've got them on the screen.
Again, our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting, alleluia. Once he died, our souls to save, alleluia. Where's your victory boasting grave? Exalted head, alleluia.
reading is from 1 Corinthians, and I'll be reading verses, oh sorry, chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. In this God, good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles.
Verse 12. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why have you some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And there is no resurrection from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all that who have died believing in Christ are lost, and our hope in Christ is only for this life. We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Do you like a good mystery? Where was Jesus' body? It's a strange place to end the story, isn't it? I love a good mystery. Is everything working okay up there? It's a mystery. I'll turn it on again. No. Can you make sure this tries and works? All right. Am I controlling or are you? Can you make sure that this works? Can you come and fix that so that works so I can run that? I love a good mystery. I love a good Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie mysteries often end up in the drawing room at the end, don't they? So they have everybody gathered around, all the suspects. There's Professor Plum, there's Miss Marple, there's Mrs. White, Colonel Mustard in the library with the lead pipe. And she says, you all have a motivation. Each of you could have done it. Each one of you could have been the murderer. But the murderer is, and you turn the page, and it's not there. The last page is missing. It's been torn out. You don't know what's going on. You're in suspense. How will this mystery finish? Now, if it's been a well-written novel like Agatha Christie's, are there classics? You can go back through and you can figure it out for yourself. Maybe you even had a suspicion. Ah, yes, it was Mrs. White in the kitchen all along. But there's always a twist. There's always a turn. So when Mark finishes his story, just go to the next slide, thanks, guys. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Next bit. The end. Just go back again.
That's a bit disappointing, isn't it? Now, scholars think that the actual ending that we have to Mark, and it's in brackets in your Bible if you look at it online, from verse 6 to 20 or maybe 19 or something, was added later on because it's a bit unsatisfactory. There's a short ending and a long ending, but they think that was actually penned after the original gospel. Because this, let's go back again, sorry. This ending of Mark chapter 8 was just unsatisfactory. It leaves you with a bit of tension. Where's the last page? Hasn't been torn out? Or does Mark actually mean that we should end it this way? How are we going? Oh, that feels much better. The end. So there's two schools of thought. Some people think that there actually is an ending to Mark. Jesus, all the way along, has said, just as the angel said, that he was going to meet them in Galilee. So maybe there's an ending where Jesus goes to Galilee and meets the disciples. Or maybe actually Mark meant for it to end in chapter 8 like this. Why? Why would Mark possibly mean for the gospel to end like this in chapter 8? I think that there is plenty of evidence leading up to this for you to make your own mind up. There's been plenty of discussion all the way through about how the book should have ended. Did the resurrection happen? What happened to Jesus' body? There should be no surprise to the people reading it that this should end like this. Maybe there's a bit of tension in the air, but the clues are all there all the way along. Mark starts his gospel with an announcement. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He tells us in the very first line, this is what I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to tell you the good news about a guy called Jesus. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. You, the reader, or you, the hearer, because a lot of the people who were hearing this originally in the first century, they were illiterate. They wouldn't have been able to read the story for themselves. They would have heard it just like it was performed. They would have heard the story. Mark says at the beginning, this is how it's going to go. Now you have to make up your own mind. Is this true? And so slowly through the story, Mark reveals the truth about what it means to be the Christ, what it means to be the Son of God. And so Jesus is baptized, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, in the first chapter, meets a demon and he cries out, you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus banishes the demon and silences him. In that very first chapter, Jesus goes to the synagogue and heals a man. Heals a man who has leprosy. And he says, now that you're healed, don't tell anyone. There's a big secret going on, as well as a big revelation. For you, the reader, you're slowly understanding and seeing what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, for Jesus to be the Anointed One. But for the people in the story, they didn't have the same opportunity as us. They had different perspectives. The disciples came to follow Jesus after Jesus was baptized. They didn't hear the voice from heaven. And so Jesus says, don't tell anyone. The time isn't right. Let's just keep it between us for now. When the time is right, everyone will know. But this guy who was healed in chapter 1, he couldn't help himself. He went out and he told the whole world, Jesus has saved me. I was a leper. Now I am not. Come and meet this guy. So much so that Jesus couldn't move around. And so it continued. It continued throughout Mark where Jesus came up against cosmic forces and they recognized him as the Son of God, and he showed his authority over them. And people were healed. People who were deaf could hear. People who were blind could see. The lepers were cured of their sickness. The paralyzed were made to walk. People were brought back from the dead. People touched the hem of his garment. This man had authority over sickness. He had authority over death. He had authority over nature. In chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are out in a storm. And you might know this story. And Jesus calms the storm. And the disciples say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? So the story continues. And we see more examples of Jesus' authority and Jesus' revelation of the fact that he is the Christ and he is the Son of God. And so in chapter 8, he gathers the disciples together. You've been with me for a while. Who am I? Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ." Things were starting to dawn. You are the Christ. But Jesus kept the lid on it still. He said, he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about it. Why? Because their understanding of what it meant to be the Christ was not necessarily his understanding. God's plan was not their plan. You see, God had planned it all along. God had planned for Jesus to come. God had planned for Jesus to save us. God had planned for Jesus to die and to come back again. The resurrection was not a mistake. The resurrection was not plan B. As I said on Friday, God had planned the resurrection. God had always planned the resurrection. But that clashed with everybody's understanding of who the Messiah should be. So Jesus took them aside, and on many occasions he told them, this is how it's going to work. The Son of Man must suffer. He will be rejected. He will be killed. And after 3 days he will rise again. And he told them plainly. And what was Peter's response to that plan? It's like, nah, that's not how it's supposed to work, God. He didn't call him God, he called him Jesus, because he wasn't aware of who Jesus was at that stage. That is not how it's supposed to work, Jesus. And the Bible says he took him aside and he began to rebuke him. That's not the plan. You're the Messiah. We think you might be the king, the anointed one. You're the one who's going to come and save us. You can't die. But Jesus had to put him in his place. And he rebuked him harshly. Get behind me, Satan. Things of the world. You are setting your mind on things of not. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's the plan that God has for us, the things of God. But in our mind, how is it that someone should be defeated to win? Why should he lay down his life to have the victory? It's backwards, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. It's a come from behind, and we all love a come from behind, but to actually die so that he can win and then be resurrected? It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to get your head around. It's hard to believe. But Jesus didn't let that deter him. He continued to tell them. So again, as they went through Galilee, and he didn't want anybody to know, because at this stage this wasn't for everyone, he brought his disciples to him again, and he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, I sort of don't blame them, because last time Peter got it wrong, he got a bit of a tongue lashing. But Jesus was making it clear to them. He was making it plain. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back from the dead. At another stage, he says, "When I rise from the dead," and they began to talk amongst themselves, what does this rise from the dead mean? They had no way, no words to describe, no thought pattern to understand what did this mean that Jesus would come back from the dead. So they continued to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. It's interesting in Mark, there's often this mixture of amazement at Jesus, this amazing person. He brought people back from the dead. He forgave sins. And only God could do that. He healed the sick. He had control over nature. He walked on water. So there was a combination of amazement and fear. Who is this guy? Who is this Christ? Who is this Son of God? And Jesus said to them a third time, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." This time the discussion talked about what the kingdom would look like and who would be the greatest. And Jesus said, "Look, you've got it all wrong. The first will be last. Even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Aha, a big clue. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what his death was all about. But what about the resurrection? What about the conquering of death? What about the coming back from the dead? And so last Sunday we had Palm Sunday. And we remember Jesus coming in victory. Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! And as we were reminded before by Ray, in a very short period of time, these same people yelling Hosanna were yelling out, crucify him, because they didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be the anointed one. They thought he was going to overturn the Romans, give them victory, get rid of these scribes and these elders who keep telling us what to do. We want your stuff. We want these miracles, these feeding of the 5,000. That was great. You know, free loaves and fish, we're all for that. Healing, oh, that's awesome. Casting out devils, no one likes them either. But Jesus had a different sort of kingdom in mind. And when they were let down in their own minds about how this was going to happen, Hosanna turns to crucify him because they didn't understand what it all meant. So Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room. And Mark tells us that he prophesies the end. He says, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. After I am raised up, plainly and clearly, I am going to rise again. The third day I will come back. But Peter, he's fixated on this first bit. Fall away? Well, even if everybody falls away, I will not fall away. But we know the story. We know that the prophecy that Jesus had, the prediction that Jesus had came through. Judas betrayed him. The disciples scattered. Peter disowned him. Everything was true. Jesus was handed over to the priests. And that's when the secret came out. That's when the revelation came out. As he was standing before the Sanhedrin, as he was standing before the council, they said, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Just make it plain. We've had all these people give these witnesses against you, but we want to hear it from you. And he said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? The secret was out. Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. And what do we do with that? Jesus makes a big, bold claim. He's either the Son of God or he isn't. He's either the Anointed One, the Christ, the King, the Savior, our Lord, or he isn't. We all have to make that decision for ourselves. What do we make of Jesus' claim? Well, these guys rejected it. And just as Jesus predicted, they spat on him, they mocked him, they rejected him, they handed him over to the Romans, crown of thorns, crucifixion, death. And so, on Friday afternoon, as the day drew to a close, Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus had died, went to Pilate to ask for the body. The day before the Sabbath, Jewish days finished and started at 6 p.m. So this was Friday afternoon on day one. And he took courage to go to Pilate because he was a member of the council, a respected member. He was also looking for the kingdom of God, wondering what did it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? What did it mean for Jesus to be the Blessed One? What did it mean for Jesus to be the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah? It took courage because he would out himself as a follower of Jesus to the Romans. It took courage because he would have to go against the norm. He would have to go against the rest of the council members who were quite happy to see the back of Jesus in the tomb. But it also took humility because for him to handle Jesus' dead body would mean that he would be unclean for the Sabbath. And even the wrapping of Jesus in a shroud, which he did, was something that was reserved for servants because it was an unpleasant task, you can imagine, looking after a dead body. And so Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock, a tomb that he had acquired, bought, or a family tomb. This was a man of substance, probably a substantial tomb, and a substantial rock rolled against the entrance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. These ladies traveled with Jesus. They saw him die. They saw where he was laid. And so on the Sabbath, Jesus lay in the tomb. And the people that loved Jesus would have mourned. The women, the disciples, they were in confusion. They were scattered. Who knows where they were? Hiding. Maybe some of them had gone to Galilee, back to the fishing. From the other Gospels, what happened there? Other followers of Jesus, back to the homes. It's all over. It was a great show, but it's come to nothing. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. This is Saturday night now. After 6 o'clock, the day finished at 6. The next day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the third day, they bought spices. And then very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, what did they expect when they went to the tomb? Did they expect the risen Jesus? Well, I don't think so. You don't bring spices to anoint a body if Jesus was going to be alive and well. They wanted to complete the burial process. They wanted to complete the custom, to complete the ritual. And so, in sadness, they would have walked to the tomb. And then they realized on the way, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? That wasn't required, because when they saw that were looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. And so they went inside and they were, what does it say, alarmed. They saw a young man sitting on the right side. I would be alarmed. The tomb is empty. Thoughts go through your head. Was it the disciples? Have they taken the body? Is it the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes? Have they taken? Is it the Romans? Why is the tomb open? So many questions. And so they go into the tomb. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, we know the story. We know the full story. We know the end of the story. We know the continuing of the story right up to this day. This is great news for us. Jesus is not here. He is risen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But for these guys, they reacted differently because they didn't know the plan. They didn't understand what was going on. The angel continues, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." It should be no surprise to us listening through Mark, maybe for the first time if we've heard this, that this is what Jesus said. Jesus said he would die and he did. Jesus said he would be rejected and he was. Jesus said he would rise again. And here he is, empty tomb with an angel saying, "He's not here, go and meet him." But what do the women do? They fled, trembling, astonished, saying nothing. They were afraid. The end. So the question I want to ask you is, what do you do with this? What do you do with this resurrection story? Do we find an empty tomb and go, Jesus is not there, I wonder where he is? But I'm a bit too overwhelmed. I'm a bit too astounded. I've got too much fear. I don't know what to do with this story. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. So how do we respond? How do we respond to all the evidence as presented by Mark? What do you think? Is that a good place to end the story? Well, we know that that is not how the story ended. We have Luke and we have Matthew and we have John. And we know that Jesus met up with all these people. And we have the witnesses that were there. And we have Paul's encounter with Jesus. And his presentation of the gospel as he wrote to Corinthians, which was written only 20 years after Jesus was killed. I passed on to you what was passed on to me, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, he was seen by Peter and the 12 and 500 and by James and by me. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference because those people that were in fear, those disciples who ran away and were scattered, those women who were terrified so that they wouldn't tell anybody, when they came to understand that the resurrection had happened, when they encountered the risen Jesus, it made all the difference. They became bold in their faith and in their proclamation. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, we read in Acts that they shared the good news. They risked death for this risen Saviour. Now, none of that would have made any sense if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, if Jesus had stayed dead. Peter says, if it hasn't happened, our preaching is useless. We'd be lying. If it hadn't happened, your faith would be useless and you'd still be in your sins. Because, yes, Jesus died. But if there's no resurrection, then there's no proof of him overcoming death for us. If our hope is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, and this is his conclusion, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest. And that same Peter, who ran away, who denied Jesus, writes to the church, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. It makes all the difference that Jesus came back from the dead. It makes all the difference. Because we now have a living hope for those who believe. Billy Graham puts it this way. For the believer, there is hope beyond the grave. Death is not the end. That's good news. Because Jesus has opened the door to heaven by his death and resurrection. And Paul continues to the people in Corinthians. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? I think I've spoken enough. The evidence is there for you to find for yourself. The claim, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. The claims have been made. But what will you do with that? The resurrection. It's hard to understand. The resurrection, God had always planned. The resurrection, it changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour and King. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And as we encounter a risen Jesus today, because I believe Jesus rose from the dead, he is risen indeed. What do we do with that? What do we do with that information? On Easter Sunday, we're invited to come and meet the resurrected Jesus. So how do you come today? Do you come with confusion and uncertainty? Not really sure what you believe? That's okay. That's fine. Still come. Do you come in awe and amazement and thankfulness for what Jesus had done? That's okay. Still come. Come as you are. Do you come with confidence and assurance knowing what he has done for you in your life? However you come today to meet the risen Saviour, I invite you to come as we sing these words today. He is risen. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead. And
Father God, we worship you today. You are Lord. May every knee bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Lord, challenge us. If we're questioning, are you Lord? Lord, make that real to us this morning. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the resurrected Saviour and the victory that we have in your Son, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing that refrain just one more time. He is Lord. Let's sing it with a great victory. And thanks, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's sing it together.
He is Lord. That Jesus.